It is a privilege once again to be with you this afternoon to bring the Word. Certainly, as I look out there, I can see brothers that are much more able and worthy than I to stand in this place. But my Master has called me to be here. Hopefully, He's given me a Word that's suitable for us this afternoon. And so I look forward to a real interchange between us and the Lord as we seek to worship Him through His Word this afternoon. So let's pray and ask that that would be true for us today. Heavenly Father, we delight in You. We delight to be Your children. We delight to come into Your presence. We're so thankful for Your written revelation, the Word of God, the Bible, Your preservation of it and giving it to us in such abundance in our day and in our time. We're thankful for the precious promise that through it You've promised to speak to men's hearts, to change men's lives, to change who they even are, Father, through the ministry of the Word and Spirit. And so we'd ask that You would honor that promise this afternoon, that You would come upon us in power, that You'd clear out the air of all interferences, all principalities and powers, all distractions that we've brought with us this afternoon, the tiredness that many of us are already feeling in our flesh. Rid us of these things and enable us to concentrate our minds upon You and Your Word as we seek to study it together. Own it to Your glory, Father, and the good of all who are assembled here in this place. And so we ask it in Christ's name, for He is precious, and He is worthy. He is our Savior, Father. Amen. Well, I intend also to speak this afternoon on the battle of the flesh, battling against ourselves, almost so to speak. Perhaps part of the problem with the battle is that it may go as an unrecognized battle. It may go simply living the Christian life, perhaps. Well, that's true that we do live a Christian life, but do we live it without effort? Do we live it without a warfare? Do we live it without entering into a battle? I've found in my own life that the battle rages continually. One of the brothers pointed out and prayed that raising children was a battle. And it certainly is a battle. It's something that we've been called to do by our Master, and we should engage in that battle. We should recognize it as a battle. It's a warfare to raise children to the honor and glory of the Lord. And if we don't enter into it with that mindset, we've entered into it to fail. We will not succeed. Now, perhaps part of the problem in our day is a failure to recognize sin as sin. It's one thing to battle against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, so on and so forth, to not do those things that we know we shouldn't do. That is a legitimate battle. That is a legitimate concern. I think that is a recognized aspect of sin. But perhaps less recognized is the failure to do that which we should do, that which our Master calls us to do, that which He gives into our hands to do and to perform, and yet we turn our back upon it. I'm thinking of the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. It's a clear opportunity. The Lord has opened the door. The Lord has brought this person to you or you to Him. And He's given an opportunity to speak a word. And we don't do it. We pass by. We're afraid. We're timid. We think we're unable for whatever the reason. Well, we just lost the battle. We lost that battle. And perhaps we didn't even recognize it as a battle. But nonetheless, it was. And we should have engaged. We should have taken our sword of the Spirit and pressed the Word of God on that person that the Lord brought to us. Perhaps that's part of the problem with fighting the battle with our flesh. But perhaps also, and this is what I'm going to be dealing with in the main here, it's a failure to recognize who we are and exactly what has been accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. Before I get to that, though, I want to make plain, and I'll read some scripture here from Romans, the latter half of chapter 5 and chapter 6, if you want to turn with me. It's necessary for us to recognize that all men have a master. It's not a question of you deciding whether or not you have a master. You already have a master. You are under somebody's domain and control. And so I'm going to read a few of these scriptures here that I believe makes this very important biblical truth plain to us. So if we look at Romans 5, we'll see in beginning at verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ," or through Jesus Christ, "our Lord." Well, there's the two camps. There's the two groups right there. You have the sin group, the natural man and all of his natural depravity, and you have the group that is the servant of righteousness, the servant that has been brought unto righteousness through Jesus Christ. Those are the two groups. Those are the two camps. Again, it's a doctrine of twos. If you've ever been around me, you know I talk about that. It's a broken record. Scripture's plain. There's two groups. There's only two groups. That's all there is. And it's righteousness and sin. Okay, let's just read a couple of more scriptures to confirm that the existence of those two groups. Let's see. In verse 18 of Romans 6. Well, let's start with 17. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed that from the heart that form of doctrine or form of teaching to which you were delivered. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." Okay, there's even plainer scripture for these two, the existence of these two groups. The sinner and the one who is righteous. The one whose master is Christ, the one whose master is sin. We could say he's his own master. It's no different. He serves himself. And if he serves himself, he serves the world. He serves the flesh. He serves ultimately the devil. Those are your choices. Everybody here is under one of these masters. Whom do you serve today? In whose service are you? And again, this is a word for those who don't know the Lord. And in a group this size, I'm sure there are some. Why will you continue to serve sin? when the master that I am going to put before you today is such a good master. The master is good. His service is light. It's easy. Why will you not be yoked to him? Why will you continue to serve the hard taskmaster of sin? Why will you serve a master that can only deliver you unto death? Close with Christ today if you don't know him. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that the Lord has given to us. He's given you this day. He's brought you to this place. He's put before you life and death. Why will you continue to choose death when the Master is calling you to a life of holiness and life and light in Jesus Christ? Verse 23 of Romans 6, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." If you're continuing in sin, you are going to receive what you have earned. That's what a wage is. You'll have no complaint. You'll have no argument. You'll have nothing to say. The only thing you'll be able to say is, "The Lord has given me exactly what I have earned. Death. I spent my life accruing wages, wages on top of wages, and now I'm collecting it. I'm living in eternity apart from Christ." Notice the life eternal is a gift. It's not a wage. You don't earn it. None of us have ever earned it or ever could earn it. It's a gift. It's given unto us by our faithful and true Master because of the finished work of Christ. Close with Christ. The rest of this message is primarily aimed for those who know Christ. But hopefully there'll be a nugget or two here for those who don't as well. Now, you notice that I read from Romans 5, and then I went down to the ending there of Romans 6. Well, what's in the middle? And what's in the middle is what's important for us for our consideration today. And so I'm going to read here the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 6. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if ye be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." A glorious passage. Hopefully you're able to enter into the glory here that's being revealed. What is being revealed before us is our union with Christ. Our justification primarily is in view. Our being declared not guilty. Because we're in Christ, and Christ has suffered all for us. He's totally fulfilled the law, even to the penalty of the law, which was death on the cross. He's taken the curse. He's taken all that out of our way. We're free from all of that. We're made free in Christ. We are one with Him. We are one with Him in His death, as the brother said this morning. When did I die with Christ? You died with Christ when Christ died on the cross. In the mind of God, in the purpose of God, every one of His elect children died with Christ when Christ died on the cross. Now, I've got an illustration, and it's certainly imperfect, as most illustrations are. And it's not even original to me. So I credit Stuart Olet, I believe is how you pronounce the man's name, with this illustration. But it's a very apt illustration, and hopefully you'll find it helpful in illustrating the significance of dying with Christ. The man, the natural man, who is yet in his sin, he's living his life as a servant of that sin. He, whatever his impulses, whatever the passions of his flesh, whatever the temptations of the world, whatever he's prodded into through by the devil, that's what he does. Now, he thinks he's totally free. He thinks he's as happy as he could be, perhaps. But he's actually in this large cage with iron bars all around it. And he's allowed the freedom to exist in this cage. And so he doesn't even realize that he's in this cage. But he is, nonetheless. He's a servant to the passions of his flesh. Every now and then, he gets a twinge of conscience. And he begins to feel a little guilty for his hedonistic lifestyle. And he tries to climb up. He tries to climb up this ladder. This ladder that has 10 rungs. But he only gets so far, and his master, sin, grabs one of the rungs of this ladder and just beats him mercilessly over the head because he's done such a lousy job of attempting to live up to a moral standard, if you will. And so he falls down off the ladder, and he then continues to live a life governed by his passions. And all the while that he's in this cage, and he's walking and working and living his life, he's digging a deeper and deeper pit for himself. He's going further and further into his sinful lifestyle. And eventually, the ladder will no longer even reach over the top of those bars. He's so deep in his life of sin and depravity. Well, the good king of the other country sees this man in this condition. And he sends out his emissary, which would be the Holy Spirit. And he begins to work upon this man, conviction. And this man begins to recognize more and more of his hopeless and helpless condition and his inability to ever get out of this cage. And the king of the far country, he can't go and free this man because he's the property of his own master. There's only one way to get this man out of this cage, and that is for this man to die. This man's got to die. And so the king of the far country slays him. He kills him. Sin, when he happens upon the man, sees him, and he's totally useless to him. He can serve him no longer. He's dead. So he throws him out of the cage. The king of the far country was waiting for this very thing to happen, picks him up and restores his life unto him. He gives him life for death. And now henceforth calls him to serve him. I am your new master. I have slain you. I have freed you from the grips of sin. I have raised you to newness of life. Serve me. That's what Romans 6, 1 through 11 is telling us. Why is it that Christians no longer fear death? Why is it that we no longer fear judgment? Because we've already died. Death has no claim upon us. There is no more judgment for us. We've already been slain. We've already been raised in resurrection power to a newness of life. We already serve a new master who is not going to give us death for our sin, but life for His life. That's what Romans 6, 1 through 11 is teaching us. Now the question is, do we know this? We see this word repeated throughout it. Do you know? Do you not know? Do you know this? Who is your master? Who's your master this day? Do we know that we are dead to sin and alive unto Christ? That's who we are. That's the truth. So why would we sin? That's the question. Why would we sin? Why do we still sin then? You say. Well, in verse 11 it says, "Likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." Okay, so it's got to be true. There can't be any argument here. We are dead to sin. Okay, that's what we are. But we need to reckon it. What's that word, reckon? Consider it. Consider this truth. Keep this before your eyes. That in Christ you are dead to sin and alive unto Christ. You serve a new master. Now you notice that the man did not do anything of himself. It was all done for him in Christ. That's who our master is. That is the master we serve, the one who does for us. I'm going to glory in Christ for my justification. I'm going to glory in Christ for my sanctification. I'm going to glory in Christ for my glorification. I'm not going to take credit for any of it. It's all of Him. And it's all accomplished through us, or in us, through faith. Do you believe that? Do you believe you're dead in sin? Have you engaged your faith in that direction? Have you trusted the Holy Spirit to sanctify you? Christ has ascended. He has poured out His Spirit upon men. And He's promised that in this new covenant, we would be holy before Him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Are we trusting Him? Or are we still trying to merit a relationship with Christ? Do we somehow have the idea that we're going to be good enough to maintain a relationship with Christ? Is there anybody that's foolish enough to think that still in this room? Have you been so short of time in the service of the King, the service of the Master, not to realize that that is an impossibility? Yes, He's definitely pleased with our service. Yes, He gives us things to do. He calls upon us. He sends us here. He sends us there. He gives us children. He gives us a wife. He gives us a husband. As I said, these are all battlegrounds. These are all things that we're going to battle over. But we're not going to do it without sin. Why? Because we're still in this flesh. That's as simple as that. my man, my old man is dead. And I am a new man in Christ. I am. You are. You're new men and women in Christ. Yet you still are inhabiting this flesh, this body. And hence, there the struggle lies. Because in this body, in this flesh, there are passions. They are. They're legitimate or they're illegitimate. You can satiate your hunger or you can stuff yourself. Those are your choices. You do it. You make a decision. That doesn't mean there's any problem with the body, but the problem lies with your lack of control over the body. That's why Paul's telling us, reckon yourselves dead to sin. You don't have to serve this body. You serve your master. That's who we serve. But we don't do it perfectly. And I'm not up trying to preach perfection. And I certainly am not claiming that I have in any way achieved anything. I'm in the battle. I'm in the struggle, the same as everybody else. So please don't misunderstand me. I know the struggle. I know the battle. But I know my master is worth the effort. And I know that my master rewards his servants. I've never had so much fun when I was in the middle of a battle. Have you ever tried to do anything or accomplish anything? Have you ever stepped out in faith? Have you ever gone past your comfort zone? If you have, then you know that as soon as you get out there, there's going to be a battle. There's going to be a struggle. Are you surprised when temptation comes? As if you were the only one in the world that was ever tempted? Why are we surprised by that? We should expect that. That's exactly what's going to happen. When we start to serve the Master, we're really going to start experiencing some opposition. That's when the opposition's going to come. Do you think the devil's down there on, St. Louis Cathedral? Do you think he's down there? He's not down there. He may have some emissary down there just to keep a lid on the thing. That place is dead. There's no reason the devil to be there. He's already got those people. They're already captive. He's out there where the gospel's being preached. That's where you're going to find the devil and his agents. As soon as you start rubbing the authorities the wrong way in a community because you're too active and you're too outspoken and you're too condemning of the practices, you're going to stir up their flesh and they're going to come against you. Why are you surprised? That's just part of the deal. They hated Christ. They're going to hate us. That's just the way it goes. Obviously, we don't like that. We don't want to be hated. It's not our goal for people to hate us and oppose us, but that's just what happens. We want to love people. We want to be of service. We want to be of use. But as soon as you start telling the truth and preaching the gospel, you're going to be opposed. That's it. That's the way it is. But that shouldn't hold us back. That shouldn't hold us back at all. Because as soon as that opposition comes, as soon as that trouble comes, you know who's coming, don't you? You know who's coming to you. That Holy Spirit, that Spirit of Christ, He's going to be right there. He's going to be your encourager. He's going to be the one that protects you and keeps you and enables you. Now, part of the problem, maybe, is that we're not enough engaged in the battle. Maybe we're just a little bit too laid back in our approach to this life, this battle. Maybe we need a little more energy. Maybe we need a little more exertion. Maybe we need a little more faith to trust Christ for what He's called us to do. Well, I'm going to close with these last verses here from Romans 6. And I do have a quote. But in verses 12 and 13, we're admonished here. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. There's the exhortation. That's what we're told to do. We're to use these mortal bodies for the glory of God, to further the kingdom of God, to exhibit righteousness. We are to have control over this flesh. It no longer controls us. It no longer has any claim over us. Sin is dead. We are dead to sin and alive unto Christ. That's what we're admonished to do then. And here it is in verse 14. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Now that's not a command, okay? That's not telling us to do anything. That is a statement of fact. That's what that is. Will you embrace it? Will you embrace it with faith? Will you engage in the battle, knowing that the battle is won, and that you are the victor? Or will you, as somebody said, be a defeated and downcast and unhappy Christian? Why is this chapter 7 so misunderstood in our day? For years, anyway, really. Because it's the Christian's excuse. The popular understanding of Romans 7 excuses sin. That's what it does. Well, here's a quote. This is from an old Puritan. I don't know who I've had it. You know, I don't know who said it. But boy, it sure is good. It says, "The remains of the day will be the only time in all eternity that we will have the privilege of serving the Lord without seeing Him." Could we think of our lives in such a manner as that? The angels don't have this privilege. Only man has this privilege. It's a privilege of serving our Master without seeing Him. And the only time that you've got left is the time that you have remaining in this mortal body. Some of us have fewer days than others. And we don't know who those people are. The privilege of serving our Master without seeing Him is a privilege given only to men. Mankind, if you prefer. He goes on. "Serving the Lord without seeing Him, in the fear and trembling of this mortal coil." That's our mortal body. "This is the romance. This is the adventure. This is well worth any loss, or the loss of all." Is it true with us? Have we embraced this life as a battle worth fighting, as a battle to be engaged in for the glory of God, the advancement of His kingdom, the defeat of the devil and all of his minions? You know, I mentioned the lost when I started. And I'll just close with this. This is a battle over you. This is a battle over your souls. And we're engaged in this battle with the devil over you, you lost person, you. That's what it is. We're battling for your very soul. Somebody is expending the effort to pray for you day after day after day and engage spiritual forces and bring it in an attempt to bring Christ to your soul. Yeah. That's the battle. The battle for men's soul. It's not the only battle, but certainly it's a battle that's worth fighting. Engage. Engage by faith. Have your confidence in Christ. He's done all for you. He's a good master. Yoke up with Christ. Live for Him.